here, page 974. And we're starting at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And this version, I've got in your seats, it's headed, "The Workers Are Few." "So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town."
Thanks, Michael. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would be our teacher this morning. We pray that your word would penetrate our sometimes cold and hard hearts. And we pray that your word would bear fruit in us, each one of us today, as we hear with faith. In your name we ask. Amen. Last month, it was the 100th birthday of an elder statesman of the evangelical church in this country. You might have heard of him, a man called Dick Lucas. He was 100. The last time I heard him preach, he was 90. I think he has stopped preaching. But if you don't know anything about this man, he was Anglican rector for many years and at St. Helens, Bishopsgate in London, really began to bring to the forefront of the church's mind the need for what we call expository preaching, going through the Bible, books of the Bible consecutively, and going verse by verse to get to its meaning. And he helped establish the Proclamation Trust, which still runs and runs courses like the Cornhill Training Course. And over the decades, thousands of people, not just in our country, but now across the world, have been trained to both handle God's word faithfully and communicate it clearly. Our own pastor in training, Luke, and his wife benefited from this course. My own son has benefited from some of these courses. But he was very well known for particular phrases. And here's one of the phrases he's particularly known for: "It's not about you, stupid." Which in some cultures is a bit offensive, so they've had to change it in some cultures. But he would often say this: "It's not about you, stupid." What did he mean by that? He meant that we have a tendency when we read God's word to think every single verse is about us, to read ourselves into every bit of the Bible. And today's passage is one of those where that's very easy to do. It's very easy to take Jesus' instructions to the 12 apostles and just presume, put ourselves, oh, that's his instructions for us too. But is that the right thing to do? Are we meant to take no money in our wallets when we serve on the church stool at the Christmas lights event in a few weeks' time? When we go door to door like we do sometimes, are we meant to find dead people there to raise? Well, that's what Jesus said here. Key questions for us to ask ourselves are these. Are we disciples of Jesus? Yes. Are we apostles of Jesus? No. You can't interact this. Yeah. Does Jesus send us his church out on mission? Yes. But the mission we're sent on is a little bit different, both in nature and scope. For our mission, we need to also read the last words of Matthew's gospel. I've got them here up on the screen, where we hear Jesus say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's his commission to the church, to us. But this passage that we're looking at this morning does also teach us about mission, the mission that we're sent on. So we're going to see five things together. Some of the things are quite challenging. Hopefully all of them are encouraging as we seek to live as his church, speaking of him to those who don't yet have faith in Jesus. Here's the first thing that we're going to see, that mission is motivated by compassion. Mission is motivated by compassion. Look at verses 35 and 36 of chapter 9 with me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness. It's a summary statement that Matthew gives us. He gave us exactly the same verse back in chapter 4, verse 23. And the passages in between have shown Jesus doing just that, all the things in this summary: preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. But now we see Jesus' motivation. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is emotionally moved by the plight of these crowds. Oh, I'm so sorry, Thomas, I did a sheep for you. Have it now rather than at the end, sorry. I got at the start. Yeah, Jesus is moved by the plight of the crowds that he sees. He feels for them. Literally, in the original language, his bowels move. We don't have that expression, but we might say his guts were wrenched when he sees the crowds. Why? Well, he sees that they're harassed and helpless. They're burdened and unable to deal with those burdens, to solve them. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're lacking good and right spiritual leadership. And Jesus, using these words, he's referring back to a key prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. In the days before the nation had been taken into exile, the spiritual leaders were abusing the people rather than helping them. Here it is up on the screen, what God said to them then. "You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." But the same prophecy tells of a time when God himself would come and be the shepherd to his harassed and helpless people. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." And here is Jesus doing that. He said, didn't he? "I am the Good Shepherd. He is God in human flesh, gathering the sheep, the people, feeding them both through his word as he taught them, but also feeding them miraculously with bread, fish, the feeding of the 5,000. Here he is, the true shepherd, giving them rest for their souls, healing them, strengthening them. And Jesus doesn't change. He still has compassion. He has compassion for you and me. That compassion took him to the cross, where ultimately he would deal with what does make us harassed and helpless, the guilt of our sin. Jesus felt and feels this compassion. And it wasn't just a feeling, it led him to action. It led him to act in his healings. It led him ultimately to act by going to the cross. And as his disciples, as he is changing us bit by bit to be more like him, to be Christ-like is to have that growing compassion for those around us, to have that compassion for people who are battered by their own sin, who are laden down and burdened by the sins of others, to people who are helpless in a fallen world. Compassion that leads us to point them to the only one who can shepherd their souls perfectly, the Lord Jesus. When you're next in Sainsbury's on a busy day and you see the crowds rushing around, or the next time you're sitting on a bus that's full going into the city, or you're rolling up for school and you're seeing the hundreds of others around you streaming in, can we ask God to open our eyes to see their need of Jesus? Can we ask God to open our hearts to feel something of Jesus' compassion for them? And when we feel that compassion for the lost, we too will be moved to take action. We'll befriend where we can. We'll reach out at the International Cafe at Lincroft Meadow. We'll trudge through the streets in a few weeks' time, putting our Christmas cards through every door of the village to invite people so they can come and hear of the one who can alone can ease their burdens, the only one who can help them in their harassed helplessness. See, if we try and do Jesus' mission without sharing something of his compassion, mission just becomes like a joyless drudge, a chore to be done. Whereas when we share in something of his compassion, we're moved to take action, to do what we can with our unique personalities, our unique gifts. The motivation for mission for Jesus was compassion. The motivation for our mission is compassion. Secondly, let's see that mission involves prayer and people. The next verse is from chapter 9, verse 37. Through to verse 4 of chapter 10. Seeing this great need of reaching the lost, Jesus knows that he must send others too to take the gospel out. Once he died for our sin and risen again, he commissioned the disciples, as we saw in the last chapter of Matthew, and he commissions his church to carry out this task. But he prefigures that ultimate commission here with both the command to pray and an authorizing of the 12 apostles. Let's think about prayer to start with. Look at verse 37. What did Jesus say? Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The command is to pray for more workers. The problem is not with the gospel message, as if somehow it's ineffective or deficient. The problem is not that there aren't enough people out there who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. The problem is that there's not enough workers. Can we be praying that for Kidlington? Can you be praying that for your place of work or for school? Father, send more workers out into this harvest field. Can we pray that for our country with this massive need? So many geographical communities in our church do not have a faithful witnessing church. One of the reasons why church planting is so needed. Can we pray that for other nations? where the number of Christians is tiny compared to the population. But the answer to that prayer is found in people. Disciples who know that Jesus gives them the authority to go and make other disciples. The answer to that prayer is in disciples committing themselves to this task, wherever they find themselves in life. And here in this passage, Jesus gives a special authority to the 12. Do you notice the change in their title in verses 1 to 2? They switch from being disciples to, for the first time, being called apostles. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. Apostleship was a unique role. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. They were the ones through whom the church would first be established. They had a special authority to teach, which resulted in our New Testament. We don't have apostles in that sense today. And here Jesus gives them unique authority to do exactly what he's been doing in healing, driving out demons. All the things we've read in the last few weeks in chapters 8 and 9, he now gives these 12 apostles the authority to do. And when you look at the list of these 12 people, I find it really encouraging to see what a diverse bunch that they were, of just ordinary guys. Some were working class fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John, uneducated. Matthew, former tax collector, so a former traitor and cheat. One of them's described as the zealot. That was a group who were a bit radical in their politics. Some of them were freedom fighters stirring up rebellions. What a mix they were. But they serve as a picture of God's mission team ever since. The good news spreads through ordinary disciples like you and me, like them. People who share God's compassion. People who realize that we have Jesus' authority to speak of him and to act for him. This is an encouragement. Do you ever feel at times nothing special? Do you ever feel at times weak, inadequate? Actually, it's a great starting point to be useful for Jesus. He didn't choose, out of all the disciples that were following him around, he didn't choose a super elite of 12 highly educated, important people. He chose everyday folk like you and me. The difference is knowing that we have Jesus' authority to speak and act for him for the spread of the gospel. What does his commission say to us in chapter 28? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So can we be praying for more workers? Praying for more workers here in Kidlington, wherever you spend your weeks, other countries that need it. But can we also realize that actually we're a part of the answer of that prayer? And we have Jesus' authority, but also Jesus' presence with us to carry out this task. Jesus' mission involves prayer and people. Thirdly, mission means being sent out, verses 5 to 8. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. We are sent by Jesus. Mission isn't our good idea. It's not our initiative to increase the numbers in our church on a Sunday. No, it's being sent out on Jesus' service. But the specifics of our mission that we're sent out on is a little bit different to the 12 apostles here. It's two big differences. First difference is in where they were sent. Look at Jesus' instructions to them in verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. At this point in God's salvation plan, they were sent just to the Jews. Whereas after Jesus' resurrection, they and we are sent to all nations. This instruction at this point isn't elitist or racist against Gentiles. No, at this point in God's plans, the Jews are being confronted with their long-awaited Messiah. The message needs to go to them first. Will they accept Jesus or will they reject him? Paul had the same strategy, didn't he? In the book of Acts, he would go to the Jews in the synagogues first, and only if they rejected the message or sent him away, then he would take the message to the Gentiles. But this emphasis at this point on Jews didn't stop Jesus ministering to Gentiles, did it? Gentiles who came to him. We saw just a few weeks ago in chapter 8, he commended the faith of a Gentile centurion as being greater faith than all of Israel's. For us, the nations have come to us. Jesus sends us into our own community to encounter people from every continent. We had a service, didn't we, a couple of years ago, where we had people from every continent apart from Antarctica, which would be a bit hard, sitting here on a Sunday. The nations have come to us. That's why our outreach to internationals is so important at International Cafe. That's why our vision to be a church made up of people from many different nations is a healthy one. We have a difference in where we are being sent to where the apostles were sent. Secondly, there's a difference in what the apostles were sent to do compared to what we are sent to do. Look at Jesus' instructions to them in verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's come near because Jesus is here. The kingdom of heaven is found in him. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is giving them the authority to do exactly the things that he's been doing. All of those things in that list we've read Jesus do the last few weeks as we've been going through Matthew. Jesus is giving them that authority so they can do these things which will authenticate them and the message that they are bringing. Whereas in Matthew 28, the church's task is to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Yeah, when we feel and know that compassion of Jesus, it will lead us to address people's other issues like their health and their physical needs. But the compassion of Christ primarily moves us to meet their greatest need, which is spiritual. Their biggest need is to trust in Jesus before they enter into eternity without him, an eternity under his just judgment for their sin. To follow Jesus means becoming those who are sent out by him with his gospel of good news. Freely you have received. We've received God's grace. We didn't deserve it. It is undeserved favour. We've experienced that forgiveness of sin, adoption into his family. We've been freely given those things. If grace has touched us and moved us, then we too will want others to experience that, and we give that away by pointing them to Jesus and the message of his gospel. I wonder if we have that mindset every week of being sent by him. It's very easy, isn't it, to treat Monday to Saturday very differently to Sunday. But actually, these are the days where we are sent by Jesus into the world to live for him. I wonder what would the difference be if tomorrow as you go to work, you have that mindset, I've been sent to this particular place at this particular time in my life by Jesus. Or as you're going to school, or as you go to the gym, or to your football team this week, or your choir, or your book group, as you interact with your neighbours on the street, as you sit on the bus to go shopping. That mindset that we are sent by Jesus. Following Jesus means being sent out in his authority with his message. Fourthly, mission requires dependency on God. Verse 9 and 10. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Now perhaps there was something practical in Jesus' instructions here, as the 12 split up and went to different villages and different towns. Not being laden down with lots of money and possessions meant you wouldn't be a target for the bandits that roamed everywhere at that time. But perhaps the main reason was a spiritual one. They were to learn not to depend on their own means, but to trust that God would provide for their needs as they served him. I wonder, do you ever have that sort of thought in your mind that if I was to give my life over fully to living for Jesus wholeheartedly and serving his mission, then I'm going to miss out on stuff. I'm going to miss out in life. I'm going to be in need. I'll be in want. I think that's a common fear. I think it's something we all wrestle with. I know I do. I know, speaking of people that maybe have given up more than us to go overseas, people like our mission partners, they've always had and continue with that struggle. But Jesus has promised to provide everything that we need. We heard Jesus' words, didn't we, earlier on in Matthew chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And for some of us, we might be the ones through whom God uses to meet the needs of others as they are sent out to a different part of the world with this gospel message. Mission requires that dependency on God to meet our needs. And we all feel inadequate in seeking to share the good news of Jesus. We can either use that inadequacy to shut us up and for us to sort of push to the back of our mind that we are sent out by Jesus. Or actually, we can use that inadequacy to lean more on God. Father, I don't have confidence in my own words, in my own ability. But please, would you use me? Would you give me opportunities in my unique way to point others to Jesus? Mission requires dependency on God. And then finally, and briefly, this morning, mission always gets a mixed response. And we see that in verses 11 to 15. Look at the verse 11 again. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. What is this about? Who is this worthy person? Does it mean someone important? Someone who merits special attention because of who they are? I know for us, we use that, don't we? All are worthy. They're a worthy person, like a town councillor or the mayor or what have you. It doesn't mean that. It means someone with an openness to the gospel message. For the 12, such a person would mean an opening into that community, a base on which they could stay and work as they sought to do what Jesus sent them to do. Our mission partners in Kosovo, when they moved to their small town, there was no believers in the town at all, Muslim country. They knew nobody. But as they were scouting out where they could possibly live, they met someone who is one of these people, a worthy person. He was open to what they were coming to do, which in their situation is a miracle in itself. And that was because his daughter had gone to Germany for work, as many Kosovans do, and there she'd heard the gospel and become a Christian. And her dad had seen the changes in her life and her character. So this man, even though he was not a believer, he was open. And this man welcomed our mission partners and said, look, I own this whole block and there's an empty apartment on the top floor. I'll rent it out to you. And they still live there now. They're neighbours of this man. And then on the ground floor, they have a space that they rent from him where they do all their ministry, all their English lessons, all their clubs, all the activities they do. The base of their ministry flows from the rented premises that this man owns. He was a worthy person, to put it in Matthew 10 language. I wonder, are there any such people that God has placed in your life? Is there a work colleague in your staff room who genuinely and openly asks questions about your faith with others hearing? Is there a neighbour in your street whose openness to you as Christians draws in others in the street and gives you opportunities? Is there a fellow golf club member who knows about your faith and will initiate discussion as you go on a round together with others listening? Is there a teacher at your school who's happy for the Christian Union to meet in their classroom even though they're not a Christian? Has the Lord placed any worthy people in your life? But Jesus is also very realistic that the gospel is always going to divide people. We'll see this much more next week, so I won't say too much now. But notice Jesus' words here in verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, you'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The background to Jesus' instruction here is Genesis 19, when angels visited the town of Sodom and they were welcomed into the home of Lot. But the townsmen wanted Lot to bring the angels out that they might rape them. And the resulting judgment of God was the destruction of Sodom and neighbouring Gomorrah. Jesus is saying here that to reject his gospel is serious. It's to come under the coming judgment of God. Reminds us of the seriousness of being sent on the mission of Jesus. Eternal destinies are at stake. But also the opposite. The messengers and the message are welcomed. That results in great blessing and eternal joy. But rejecting the messengers means rejecting the message of Jesus. It means coming under that judgment that will come when Jesus returns. There's an urgency, isn't there, to the mission. This isn't playing around. This isn't just something to keep us busy in life. Eternal realities are at stake, which is why we're sent. As we share Christ's compassion for the lost, so he stirs us to pray for more workers. He sends us out into our everyday lives with that gospel. We go depending on him to be at work in us and through us. But we go also knowing that the response will always be mixed. But we also go, don't we, in his authority and with his promise in our hearts. He said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Just a moment's quiet that you can maybe reflect as God through his word particularly encouraged you or challenged you with something. Turn that into prayer just quietly where you are for a minute, and then I'll lead us in. Jesus, we feel weak and inadequate. We pray that you would teach us to depend on you as we seek to live for you each day of our lives. Thank you for the many different contexts and places and friendships and groups and networks that you've sent us out into day by day. Thank you that you delight to share your compassion with us, that we too are moved to action, to say a word, to befriend, to show that compassion in real terms, to point others to Jesus. Father, thank you that you've chosen people like us, ordinary clay jars in which you've placed the treasure of the gospel. Please, would that gospel shine through us in our actions and resound from our lips as we take the opportunities that you send our way. Ask this in your name. Amen. Our last song this morning is going to remind